Good morning. How's everyone doing? Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Great to see all of you this morning. It's always so glad to be there just to celebrate this wonderful day that God has given us, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to be here and to celebrate. And I feel like, hopefully you feel like celebrating today, because that's what this day is all about, to celebrate. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24. And inside of the bulletin, there's an outline to follow along with the message this morning. And hopefully you have that too. The message title is A Divine Appointment with Jesus. I went to a conference many years ago and I met a man, and I remember he was telling me all about his son and what his son was doing. His son was a Christian, and he says how good his son was in sports, how well he was doing in college, and all the prospects that his son had for a job. And I remember thinking, man, his son really has it together. He's really going someplace in his life. But I thought, I never met his son. I talked with this father, but I never met him. And I thought to myself, I wonder if many people are like that today with Jesus. They have talked with this father, but they've never met him. They don't know him. Today, this morning, what I want to do, I want to take you to an Easter Sunday. It was, matter of fact, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, but it was later on that day. If you have your Bibles in Luke 24, Jesus was crucified, the Bible tells us, on Friday, and came forth from the grave on Sunday. Scripture tells us that Jesus would die in 3 days, he would rise from the dead. In a Jewish culture, a part of a day is a whole day. So Jesus was crucified on Friday, he went in the grave on Friday, so that's one day. He was in the grave all day on Saturday, it's 2 days. And then he was in the grave partial on Sunday, that's 3 days. And then he rose from the grave on that day. And we see there was a crowd of people that had gathered for Passover during that time when Jesus was crucified. And now it's all over. The event is ended. And now everyone is leaving and they're going home. They're going to their village, to wherever they live. And that's what we begin reading in Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 14. And it says this: Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. So these two guys are leaving Jerusalem on their way to Emmaus on a 7-mile journey. And Cleopas is one of them, one of the disciples. We don't know the name of the other. We get that from verse 18. And as they're walking along and leaving all those events behind in Jerusalem, they have 1,000 questions on their mind. All kind of things are racing through their mind. And they're asking, what happened? What happened in Jerusalem? What happened? Is Jesus really the true Son of God? Is he here that? There are rumors that Jesus is not in his grave on Sunday morning. There were some women earlier that went to the grave and went there. Jesus wasn't there. The grave was empty. And there's reports of this. And they're thinking, could that be true? Did that really happen? What is going to happen to us as disciples? We put all of our hope in him. And we thought Jesus was going to redeem the nation of Israel. But now all of our hope is locked away in some empty tomb. What's going to happen? And as they're going along discussing this between themselves, all of a sudden here comes a stranger to join them. A stranger joins them in their conversation. And they don't know who it is. They have no idea who this is. And this stranger is none other than the resurrected Jesus that joins them. Jesus joins them in their conversation. Let's read verse 15 and 16. It says, they talked and discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So as they're walking along, the stranger comes and walks with them, and they're talking and discussing these things. And what are they discussing? About Jesus. They're discussing about Jesus, and Jesus is with them. You got to really put yourself in the story to really understand and grasp the sense of humor of Jesus. They're walking along together, these two men, and they're talking with this stranger who is Jesus, but they don't know it, and they're telling Jesus about Jesus. Can you imagine that? Many years ago, my mother used to get very sick from migraine headaches, and she'd get gravely ill. I mean, she would be down for a few days, and it's very unusual for my mother. And there was one time where she literally passed out at home, and my dad picked her up in his arms and says, I'm taking her to the hospital. And he says, we're going to get this worked out and fixed once and for all. And he was taking her to the hospital. Before we left, we called the hospital to say we were coming, and they asked who her doctor was, and we told her. So we went to the hospital, and we took my mom to the hospital. We went there. As soon as we went there, got to the hospital emergency, took my mother over to the side, and here came a nurse and this man, and they started asking my dad, what's wrong with her? What's going on? And my dad begins to tell her she's having these migraines. And I'm telling her, she goes to this doctor, and I don't think he knows what he's doing. He's giving his prescriptions. I think he's a quack. I don't know what school he went to, but I don't like her anything. And then about that time, this man reaches over and says, Mr. Askew, I'm your wife's doctor. And my dad's talking about this guy, and had no idea he was there. And that's the same way that they're doing. They're debating about Jesus, and they have no idea that Jesus is right there with them. And in verse 17, they're going along, and he asked them, what are you discussing together as we walk along? He says, what are you discussing? So he says something like this. He says, hey, guys, what are you talking about? You ever do that? What are you talking about? And these guys about hit the ceiling. This question kind of stops them in their track. They said, are you kidding me? Do you not realize what has happened in Jerusalem? Have you not heard the story? Where's your head in the sand? What is going on here? And we see right here, one of the disciples, Cleopas, asked him in verse 18. He says, are you only a visitor, Jerusalem? Do not know the things that have happened there in these days? He says, are you kidding? You don't know what has happened in Jerusalem? Everyone is talking about it. Where have you been? And I love Jesus' response in verse 19. Jesus says, what things? Real innocent. What things? What things have happened in Jerusalem? I don't know. Why don't you tell me what is going on? And they went on to explain to Jesus what had happened. They went on to explain to Jesus about Jesus. How would you like to be standing in front of Jesus and have to explain to him who he is and what he's done? How would you like that assignment? To tell Jesus who he is, and this is what you did, Jesus. And you, no, you didn't get that right. Let me correct you on those kind of things. So here they are in verse 19. Listen to what they say to Jesus about himself. And they say, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Verse 22, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find the body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found that just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So Jesus had to be listening to this conversation to make sure they got it right, because they were just an observer. He was the main player. He was what they're talking about. He was there. He knows if he was at the tomb. He knows all these things. And he's listening to all they share. And they're telling Jesus about Jesus and the events that Jesus did and all this kind of stuff. From this story, I want to give you three important truths. And it's in your outline. Three important truths. And the first one's very important. That Jesus will meet you on your journey. Jesus will meet you on your journey. I love the one word it says in verse 15. It says, Jesus himself. Kind of circle that or underline it. Jesus himself. Think about that. Jesus himself. Aren't you glad that salvation isn't brokered by somebody? Aren't you glad it's not brokered through some priest or some pastor or some prophet or something? But it says, Jesus himself was the one that met them on their journey. Had a personal encounter with Jesus himself. Jesus personally met them. Didn't send an angel, didn't send someone else. Jesus himself met them. It is also interesting that Jesus met them in their time of pain and their time of despair, what was going on in their house. In the darkest hour, when things seemed unsure in their life is when he met them, because they were asking all kinds of things. Remember? They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know what is the truth about all these matters and what happened, who is Jesus, and what's going to happen to us. They're really concerned about some deep things here right now. And he met them in that despair. And I would suggest to you that Jesus will meet you on your journey. Doesn't have to be in your pain, but sometimes it is in our pain, because pain sometimes let you and I know that we need Jesus in our life. And in a difficult time, Jesus reveals himself through those times, and we see that we need him, that we can't live this by ourselves. But does Jesus only meet us in our pain? No, no. But the difficulty is this. If you're a person who has a bank account filled with money, not that there's anything wrong with that, but if your person has a bank account filled with money, you have a tremendous job that you love and is fulfilling, you have a beautiful home, and it just seems like everything is just going okay and everything's all right, do you still need Jesus? Of course you do. Everyone needs Jesus. But those things in your life can fool yourself, can fool you. Those material things, you can look and say, hey man, life's okay. I'm all right. I don't need anything else. What do I need Jesus for? What do I need him in my life? Because I got everything else materialistic. Look what I have. I'm doing all right for myself. So why do I need him? See, you need Jesus not only for life issues, but you need Jesus for eternity itself. The issues of eternity is why we need Jesus. Not just for the issues of life, but for eternity. That's what matters. You and I are here on this earth for a very short time. Like vapor, the Bible says. And if all you're out to get what you can get out of this life, the material things out of this life, you missed it. Because you're here a lot longer for eternity. It's forever. So you want to make sure you get the issues of eternity right. You want to make sure where you're going to spend eternity, because that matters compared to this life. That's what matters. And that's what everyone needs. In other words, Jesus comes to you on your journey and invites you to come with him. And Jesus came to this earth through the birth canal of a Jewish woman, born of a woman, the Bible says, to be born amongst us, to live with us, to show us how to live, to show us how to love the way God loves. In the process, Jesus performed all kinds of miracles and touched people's lives and met people where they were in their life and intersected on their journeys and came into their life to help them. He brought hope. He brought joy. He helped them in their needs. It didn't matter if they're rich or poor or wealthy or whatever was happening in their life. He met them where they were, and that was what's so great about Jesus. Wherever you were, Jesus met you to help you in your time of need. And I'm wondering this morning, maybe that God is working in your heart right now, some of you this morning, right now, and you're on your journey, and maybe you don't know Jesus. You've talked with this Father, but you don't know him. You never place your faith and trust in him. You have not come to the point where you see your need of Jesus because you've only thought about this life and you ever thought about eternity. What am I going to do with eternity? What does eternity have for me? You ever thought that far? You only thought about this life. And sometimes God will meet us in our despair. Sometimes we see God in our despair. That's when God gets our attention many times, when we see in our despair that God never meant for you and I to live this life apart from him. That you and I need him. We need God. And many times in our despair, we realize that when you meet Jesus and Jesus meets you, your life is never the same again. He changes you to be more like him. That's what he wants to do. So in this life, Jesus will meet you on your journey. And are you ready for it? Jesus will meet you on your journey. The second important truth is Jesus speaks to you through his word. He speaks through his word is how he speaks to us. In verse 25 through 27, it says, Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus begins to talk to them, but Jesus saying, foolish, how foolish you are, doesn't mean that Jesus was saying, he was cutting them down or saying, you're not smart. That's not what he was saying there. What Jesus was talking about had nothing to do with intellect, had nothing to do with how smart you are. What Jesus was saying, that you have made wrong choices, wrong moral choices. Has everything to do with that. You have made some wrong moral choices in your life right now, and you are foolish. To have made those wrong moral choices, he's saying. You're foolish to have made those. You are slow to believe what all the prophets had said. You're slow to believe it. It was right there in front of you, but you did not believe. You thought Jesus was going to come, and he says, and redeem Israel. But he says, all through the Old Testament prophets, they were telling you what you saw these last few days in Jerusalem. You should have been prepared for it. The prophets pointed to what happened these last few days in Jerusalem. They were telling you, especially Isaiah, they were telling you what was going to happen. And in verse 26, when Jesus said, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He's probably referring to Isaiah 53. Probably verse 5. Let me read it to you. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Because we had all sinned. All of us are sinners. Jesus came down to this earth, and he went to the cross and had to pay the penalty for our sins. And he went to the cross, and he died for sins once and for all. When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't die for his sins. He died for my sins, and he died for your sins. He died for the sins of the whole world to pay the price of our sins, to pay our penalty is what he did. But after that suffering, there's glory. After the suffering, God promises glory for Jesus. After he suffered upon the cross, his glory. On Good Friday, we read Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 and 8. And I want to continue reading that verse to see what it says there, beginning in verse 8 through 11. And I have it up on the screen. It says in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Verse 9. Therefore, since Jesus was obedient to death on the cross, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to glory of God the Father. Because Jesus suffered for you and I, that Jesus now received glory. And the Bible says that he paid for sins once and for all. Now, Jesus is in glory. Jesus is in glory. He's been glorified. He's in glory today. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father as a resurrected, victorious Savior. He was victorious in all he came to do. He finished the job he came to do to pay for our sins. And now he's in glory, ready to come back at any time to take his church back, to take us back with him. That's what he's promised. But as they're walking along and these men are talking, they don't realize Jesus is with them. And we've talked about that. They don't see him. Their eyes are blinded to Jesus. It's not that Jesus wasn't there. He was right there in front of them. But they could not see him. They could not see him because many times they didn't want to see him. And that still happens today. That still happens with people today. People don't see Jesus because their eyes are still blinded. They're blinded to see Jesus today. And they're blinded by religion. All kinds of religion, what people say about Jesus and other ways and this and that, they're blinded by that. But all this false religion that is out there, they're blinded by their own pride, their own arrogance. They can't see it. They're blinded by money and material things get in the way because they think they have everything they need in this earth. So I don't need Jesus. They're blinded by their worldview of what they think of the world. And they're looking at things through a wrong worldview instead of a biblical worldview. And they're blinded by many different things that blind us to Jesus. They don't see Jesus. Or they don't see their need of Jesus. That's the problem with the world. They don't see their need of Jesus. So therefore, they don't see him at all. And the Bible says they're blinded by it. But God speaks to us. Jesus speaks to us through his word. Read what verse 27 says. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, Jesus is walking with them on a 7-mile trip. And the irony is, the first part of this trip, they began to explain Jesus about Jesus. They were telling Jesus about himself. Now, Jesus begins to explain to them through the Old Testament about himself. He begins to open up the Old Testament and explain it. Because the reason why? The Old Testament, guys, shouts Jesus. Shouts Jesus all through it. It shouts his name so many times. So they are walking along, and Jesus starts telling about Moses. He starts going through the prophets and telling about the prophets and probably talking about the serpent in the wilderness. He said, the Son of Man will be raised up like the serpent in the wilderness and give life. And he's probably telling this. And he's going along, and he's sharing with them all these things. And these guys have to be thinking, man, this guy really knows the Old Testament. How does he know all this? Should have been ding, 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 ding. There's something about this guy. But they didn't do that. They didn't get it. They still didn't get it. All that Jesus was sharing, they didn't get it. He was trying to connect the dots for them from the Old Testament, from Moses through the prophets to Jesus. Jesus was trying to connect the dots so they could see their need of Jesus. And they couldn't see that. He couldn't see that. And he said, what you saw, you should have known was coming about. You should have been prepared. You should not be surprised. It was spoke about by the prophets in the Old Testament. You should have known all these things is what he was saying. The third important truth that we have is Jesus opened your eyes to him. Jesus opened your eyes to him, and it's a very important truth. Begin reading in verse 28. It says, as he approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? As they arrive at the village, Jesus acted like he was going on further in his journey. And they stop and say, Jesus, we went on a 7-mile journey, a long trip. Why don't you come and stay with us for the night? And Jesus agrees. So Jesus goes in with them. He breaks the bread before them and he begins to pass the bread. And then the Bible says, then their eyes were open. Then their eyes were all of a sudden open. Jesus previously said their eyes were slow to believe all that the prophets had said. But now the Bible says their hearts are burning within. Their eyes were blind to the stuff before, blind to Jesus. But now their eyes were open to Jesus. We see this. And it's fascinating for you and I to stop and just to think of who Jesus is many times. Just to hear who he is and what the scriptures have to say about him. I love to read the stories of people who are skeptics about Jesus and don't believe him. And they know about Jesus, maybe talk to his father, but they don't know him personally. They've never met him. And they come to this place, and this is a very important word, intellectual honesty. Lee Strobel and some others came to that place. And he's actually written a book about that. Intellectual honesty is a great, great term. They ask themselves this question. How can we reject somebody we don't know about? How can I just reject him? If I don't truly know about him, I can't really reject him. So we better find out about him. And then if we reject him, we can say we've done it with intellectual honesty. We did all the research and we came to our own conclusion that we don't believe about Jesus. So they did their search and they went into scripture and they began to look and they went to eyewitness accounts in scripture. Where'd they go? To the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John began to study Jesus' life and what he did. And those authors shared the story of people whose lives Jesus had touched. And they share the story of how Jesus changed people's life. And when people start to study Jesus through the Gospels and really allow Jesus' life to really shine and truly see who he is, we find one by one that people begin to put their faith and believe in Jesus. You can't honestly look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and study the life of Jesus without coming away that he really did exist, and he really did change people's life, and he really is important. And you can't walk away from this and say it's not true. And one by one, when people really do intellectual honesty and really look at the scripture, they come away and say, this is really truth. It really did happen. It is interesting to notice, and it's very important, that we don't open our eyes, but God opens our eyes. It's a very important point in this scripture. It's such a powerful point. Their eyes were closed, and the passage doesn't say they opened their eyes and also become aware of Jesus. It doesn't say they walked in a 7-mile trip, and they walked with Jesus, and they heard him speaking, and they came to their own conclusion. Hey, this must be Jesus. Sounds like a good idea. It must be Jesus. No, the scriptures say in verse 31 this, then their eyes were opened. Then their eyes were open. Once Jesus passed the bread. No one comes to Jesus because they thought it was a good idea. No one comes to him like that. I think it's a good idea, so I'm going to come to Jesus. They come to Jesus when Jesus comes to you. That's when we come. Jesus has to come to us first. We don't find Jesus. We don't pursue Jesus. We don't seek Jesus. Jesus seeks us. He pursues us. He comes after us, just like he came to those two men on the road to Emmaus. He went after them, and he sought them out. And he's revealed through the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit takes that truth and kind of connects the dots for you and I to understand. And many times we'll use the Old Testament and take the dots for you and I to understand who Jesus is. That's what he does. He's the one that connects the dots. You and I don't connect the dots. It is God connecting the dots, and all you and I have to do is come with intellectual honesty and open up our hearts and our minds and allow God to reveal who he really, truly is, and he will open your eyes to those truths. But when we close our hearts and minds, we don't look at it with intellectual honesty, we miss who Jesus is. And that's what they did. And they come to know him. Let's read verse 33 and 35. It says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke the bread. Once their eyes were opened, the Bible says they believed. And their lives were changed forever. And they took that 7-mile trek back to Jerusalem. They just made it, and they probably ran back to Jerusalem now. And they couldn't wait to share with others. We have seen the resurrected Jesus. He's alive. We put our faith in him, and he's changed our lives. And we're never the same again. And you can have the same life, too, by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. That's what they were sharing. That's what they went to tell everyone. That we found this great hope. We found this joy. And we have this message. And we've got to share it with you. Because we've met Jesus. And this was this man's journey with Jesus. We get a glimpse of it. A certain people's journey with him. And they came to know Jesus through this journey. The question is, where are you on your journey? Where are you today in your journey with Jesus? Where are you at? If you are here and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, you have every reason right now to celebrate and be filled with joy with Jesus. You have every reason to have that, to be joyful and to celebrate and think, man, everything's great. But your life should be changed. But you should be asking yourself some important questions. And one of the questions is right now is, are you living for Jesus right now? Could you honestly say, I'm living for Jesus? And the second, are you sharing Jesus with others? These men, as soon as they heard about Jesus, they were filled with joy, they were filled with hope, and they had a message to take back, and they were sharing it with everyone they could possibly come in contact, this hope and this message, and they wanted everyone to know it. But if you are here today and you've never met Jesus Christ as your Savior, allow God to open your eyes so you might say yes to him. As you came in your bulletin, there's this prayer card, salvation prayer card, if you could please take this out, that I wrote this up and I want to share with you. You've never met Jesus Christ, your Savior. This is this salvation prayer card to help you to meet him and help you to put your faith and trust in him, because I have something to share with you if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. For those that have, this is a great card for you to share with someone. I want you to know that God loves you. And he loves you so much that he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to be part of his family. But because of your sin, because you're a sinner and God is holy, you and I cannot approach God. We are separated from God. There's nothing you and I can do about it because God is so holy and our sin makes us we can't approach him. And so God, out of his love for you, he loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus from heaven to earth to come down and go to the cross. And then on that cross, all your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world are placed upon Jesus. And Jesus Christ died upon the cross for all of your sins, past, present, and future, for all of them. Your debt, sin has been paid in full. He finished the job at the cross. It's all been paid. So now you can approach God the Father through Jesus. No matter what you've done, God says the debt's been paid. The slate is clean if you come to me through Christ. But now you and I have a responsibility in that. We have to accept what Jesus did for us. In John 1:12, it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave right to become children of God. You and I have got to reach out and accept what Jesus did for us. And we accept that by faith, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. And if you've never done that, I want to pray for you today and allow you to pray this with me. Now, I hope that maybe God has been speaking to you through the message. You looked at these two men and their journey with Jesus, that you've come to this point and say, you know, I need to pray that. I need Jesus in my life right now. And I hope I'm going to be praying a prayer here. And inside this prayer, I'm going to pray this prayer. As we get to this, you might take this out. If you've never received Jesus Christ, your Savior, that you might pray this with me silently to God. And let these words be your words to God. And if you pray this and you believe it, God will save you from all your sins. And if you were to die here today, you would be with Jesus forever. That's a promise. Not because you're good enough, because Jesus is and he died for you. So understand? So let's go to the Lord right now and let's pray. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, I get to this. Keep this card in your hand and we're going to pray through this card. Lord, we come and we praise you this morning. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We thank you so much of your love and how you demonstrated that love. We thank you for that, the resurrected Jesus. Lord, we are so thankful for the cross, and we are thankful that our sins are forgiven because of Jesus, all of our sins, not just some of them, all of our sins. We are thankful for the empty grave, which reminds of us for our hope for eternity, that we will be with Jesus one day for all of eternity. Lord, we know when we pass from this life, we will be with Jesus because of the resurrection and forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, let us never forget what it cost you to die upon the cross. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you for loving us as much as you did. And Lord, and it's not based upon us, but it's based on what you did for us, and we praise you. Now, Lord, I pray for some that are on that journey, but maybe not have put their faith and trust in Jesus in a saving way. Lord, that you might lead them to pray this prayer right now. And if you've never accepted Christ, this card, pray with me silently to God and let these words be your prayer, your words. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose from the dead on the third day. I now put my faith and trust in Jesus as my personal Savior. I accept his forgiveness in Jesus' name. Thank you for saving me. Amen.